represent the occupation that they had, or some battles that they had won and things like that. It was a way to show someone, hey, this is our family. And when you saw this, you knew, hey, that is so-and-so family. And so Josiah's coat of arms would not be one that he would probably be very proud to display. Again, if I'm not an artist, I'm not going to draw, because you don't want that to happen. But if we were filling this out, even just with some words, it would probably be something, again, idolatry, prostitution, satanic worship, child sacrifice. That is the legacy that Josiah is handed. And not only is he handed this incredible legacy that he has to overcome, Amon, his father, was killed at a young age, and so Josiah becomes the king at 8 years old. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles starts to give us the account of Josiah. And it says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being that young? And forget all the family history, you're now the king at 8 years old. Not only do you have that responsibility, but you, again, have this baggage that you're carrying from what your family has handed down to you. It says later on also that Manasseh did so much evil that it was worse than the surrounding countries and nations that God passed his judgment on. Manasseh and Amon led God's people so far away from God that they were worse than the countries who never followed God in the first place. That's his legacy. I wonder if we were filling this out for ourselves, I wonder what kind of things would fit on our coat of arms. See, there's probably a lot of good, but there's probably some people in here, I would imagine, that, man, your family legacy is maybe it's not like Josiah's. That's a pretty high standard, or a low standard, I guess. But maybe it's one that you're not super proud of. Maybe it's one of anger that, man, your family just has this history of having a temper and a short fuse. Maybe it is one of addiction. And it just seems like, for whatever reason, you can't seem to break the cycle of addiction that has a hold on your family. Maybe it's nothing terrible like that. Maybe it's just unbelief. Maybe you just didn't grow up in a household where God was in the house. And he wasn't talked about. He wasn't prayed to. He was not discussed in any way. And so God just wasn't a part of your life. And it was just a family of unbelief. There's probably a million other things that we could fill in. I don't know what your family history looks like. There are a ton of things that could go in that space, I'm sure. And what I want you to see this morning as we dive into the life of Josiah, and as we look to see the reform that he brings, whatever goes there for you, whatever that history is, whatever that legacy is, it doesn't have to be what defines you. Your family's past does not have to be your family's future. Your legacy is one that can be different. And there's no greater example of that than what we see from Josiah. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I know that. I've broken that cycle. Or maybe you came from a line like, yeah, I was super blessed. My family, they followed God. Well, now your responsibility is to carry on the legacy and to pass it down and to make sure that the cycle doesn't start over again. So looking at Josiah, he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. All right, one more quick pause before we really dive in here. If you're a young person, if you're a student, I want you to pay attention. If you're not young and you can define whichever category you fit into, you can go ahead and take the nap that you'll probably take at some point during my sermon right now. I'll call you back when it's time to pay attention again, okay? But if you're a student, if you're a young person, I want you to understand something. God's power is not limited by your age. Josiah became the king at 8, and we're going to see in a second, he was 16 when he really began to start this revival in the nation. There's nothing special about Josiah. God worked through him because he sought after him. He had a heart for God. He did not, says he did not turn to the right or to the left. And so if you are, again, a young person sitting here listening, I want you to understand you can do the same thing. Your heart for God can affect your classmates, your teammates, the people in your club. Maybe you're the one who will break the cycle in your family. Your age does not define what God can do through you. All right, in the 8th year of his reign, if you napped, come back. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. The Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images. Then in his presence, the altars of the Baals were torn down, and he chopped down the shrines that were above them. He shattered the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images, crushed them to dust, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He did the same in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and on their surrounding mountain shrines. He tore down the altars and he smashed the Asherah poles and the carved images to powder. He chopped down all the shrines throughout the land of Israel and returned to Jerusalem. Here's the first thing we see from his life. If we want to follow after God, if we want to break this cycle of the family legacy that we've been given, the first thing we see that Josiah does is he confronts and drives out sin. I love in verse 4, listen to this. It says, then in his presence, the altars of the Baals were torn down. Josiah was the king. He could have told any number of people, hey, this is what I want you to do. All these idols, all these images, all these poles that have been erected all over the country, I want you to go tear them down. And we see they didn't just tear them down, right? They chopped them up, they crushed them, they took the bones of those who had worshipped and with the dust scattered them over the remains. But he didn't just give the command. He went and made sure that it was happening. In his presence, he made sure that sin was driven out of the country. I wonder if we sometimes flirt with sin. If we have an attitude that is maybe a little bit less than what Josiah's was toward our sin. We think, well, there's the line. If I get somewhat close, I'm still okay. I haven't crossed the line. I haven't sinned yet. And so I'm still okay. And it's a little borderline, but what I'm doing, I enjoy. And so I don't want to give that up. I wonder if sometimes that is our attitude towards our sin. Colossians 3:5 says this, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The Bible is clear, sin is nothing to mess around with. It is dangerous, it will entrap us, it will lead us to death. And so our attitude towards it should be the same as Josiah's, that we not only confront it, but we do everything we can to drive it out of our life. If possessions are a problem for you, if you just can't get away from being consumed by those things, then cut up your credit cards. If pornography is an issue for you, don't just put some filters on your computer get it out of your house. Give it to a trusted friend to put in their closet and get it away from you. If gossip or passing judgment on people is a problem when you scroll through Facebook, then delete your Facebook account. Do whatever you can to rid the sin from your life, because sin leads to death and is not something to mess around with. After Josiah drives the sin out of the country and he goes on this tour from city to city tearing down all these altars, he then starts to repair the temple. See, not only had Manasseh and Amon worshipped all these false gods, they had done everything they can to make sure there was no semblance of God in the entire country. That a temple was neglected, the word of God was hidden, we're going to see in a second. And so Josiah sets off to repair the temple. In the 18th year of his reign, in order to cleanse the land and the temple, Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, along with Messiah, the governor of the city, and the court historian Joah, son of Joahaz, to repair the temple. So they go and they begin this process, and as they do, something happens. They find the word of God. And there's a command given from Josiah, and he says to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it back in the temple, and he commands that the word be brought to him and spoken. Because, again, his grandfather and his father have driven those things. They've hidden those things. They've made sure that there's no way that anyone in the country can be following God at this point. And so the law is brought, and Josiah's response is amazing to the reading of the law. This is what it says in verse 18 of chapter 34. Then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, "The priest Hilkiah gave me a book," and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Abdon son of Micah, the court secretary, and the king's servant Asaiah, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those remaining in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that was found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is poured out on us, because our ancestors have not kept the word of the Lord in order to do everything written in the book." Josiah hears the word. He understands we have not been following this. It hasn't been in front of them. They have no idea what they should be doing because they haven't been able to read it. And he understands that when he hears it, that their sin is great. And he tears his clothes in repentance. And then he sends his group and says, "Go to the prophetess, inquire of the Lord of what we're supposed to do." And verse 21 says, "Because the wrath of the Lord against us is going to be great." And Josiah knows that's the case, and the message that he gets back from the Lord is no different. Verse 24 says, "This is what the Lord says, I'm about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the curses written in the book that they read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have abandoned me and burned incense to other gods, so as to anger me with all the works of their hands, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. Say this to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. As for the words you have heard, but because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, because you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I myself have heard. This is the Lord's declaration. I will indeed gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I am bringing on this place and on its inhabitants." See, the message that Josiah gets is exactly what he expects. God says, yes, there is sin, and there are consequences for your sin. And the consequences for that, I'm going to bring judgment on this nation just like you've seen me do before. Josiah is the king of Judah. At this point already, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken into captivity. They've watched as all the other nations around them who have not followed God have seen his judgment. and their sin is leading them towards that. And that's exactly what God says. He says, but you, Josiah, because you have humbled yourself, because you have repented and tore your clothes, because your heart was tender towards me, you will not see that judgment. Because you repented, you will go to your grave before I bring judgment on the nation. See, what he's saying is this. Your sin has consequences to it. Your sin brings about judgment. But you're not going to see that judgment. And the same thing is true when we repent, when we turn to God, we drive the sin out of our life and we go to Him and give our lives to Him, our sin doesn't go away. There's still a consequence for it. God doesn't just let the judgment pass, but just like Josiah, there's grace. Your past does not have to define you. Your family heritage does not have to be your family's future. Most importantly, your sin does not have to separate you from God. There is judgment for the things that you have done, but when we are repentant, when we humble ourselves before God and ask for His forgiveness, there is grace. Because Jesus took the judgment that we deserve. He took the punishment on Himself so that we can be reconciled to the Father. After the law is read and after Josiah gets this word, he does one other thing. He gathers the nation, everyone from old to young, it says. They come forth and he begins to read the word to them. They've never heard it. He had never heard it. It's been gone from their presence. So he gathers the nation and he reads the word to them. And the awesome thing about Josiah, it says that during his reign, the entire nation followed after God until he died. From 8 years old to 16 to 20, this teenager leads a revival that sweeps through the entire nation because he had a heart after God. He confronted the sin that they were dealing with. He repented, and he sought to learn and obey the word. I think for most of us in here, the idea of breaking the cycle is probably something that we would say, well, yeah, we've done that. Like, I'm following after God. I've already done that. And so for you, again, maybe this is continuing that legacy. Maybe this is passing down what you know about Jesus so that this cycle doesn't start up again. Deuteronomy 6 gives us this great example of how to do that. It says, this is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. And then pay attention to these verses. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, When you lie down and when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. See, not only does this command us to put an importance of the word in our families, but the implication here is not just to, hey, sit down and have a Bible study with your kids. That's great, and you should probably do that. But really what it's talking about is as you live your life, weave God into it. As you lie down, as you walk, as you run your kids all over Vernon County to all the million things that they do, have conversations with them. As you're sitting at the field between ball games, getting ready to play in a few hours, somehow work God into the conversation. Let them see in your life that this isn't just something that happens on a Sunday morning, that this is who we are. Make it evident to them that we value the word of God, we strive to learn what it says, that we strive to obey it. Make sure they know how important it is to you. This week, as I was getting ready for this, I left my office and I went back to the house. I've got two Bibles that are on my bookshelf. That one was my grandma's and one was my grandpa's. Sometimes I just look through them. Man, there was something cool I'd never noticed before. I flipped my grandfather's open, and he had cut out a printed article, something about baptism on the front cover. And he taped it there. And I don't know how I'd missed it before, but that was pretty cool to me to see. I love having those things. I love being able to see the worn pages. The cover you can barely read on my grandfather's Bible because, I mean, it's old, but also he used it a lot. I love being able to see the things that he's highlighted and underlined and just trying to see, man, where was he studying in the past? I'm pretty blessed. My family, I don't even know how far back. Follow God, they taught me to do that. But I want to do that too. I want to make sure that I pass down everything that I know about Jesus. And I hope that that's your heart too. Your family's past doesn't have to be your family's future. Your sin does not have to lead you to death. There is grace that can break the cycle. There is grace that can reconcile you to the Father. And you can lead your family to Him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you love us enough to offer us grace. God, thank you for the mercy that you show us. Thank you for forgiveness. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to experience that you would just work on their heart. God, send your spirit to speak to them. As a church, help us to be there for them. Father, help us to be a place where families can come and build on the legacy of following after you. God, thank you for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.